All right. Well, good morning, y'all. As a reminder, we encourage you to let us pray for you. And in the seat in front of you, you'll see a longish card, because I know some of you won't look at the seat back in front of you. It looks like this, and we encourage you to write your prayer requests on that so we can pray for you throughout the week. And you need to know what happens with these prayer requests. When you jot down your prayer requests and when you put them in the offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary, those get picked up on Monday morning, and then they are sent out to our prayer chain to pray for you, and so that folks on our prayer chain can pray for you not just once, but throughout the week. But we also recognize that you may want prayer, but you may not want everybody to know what it is that you're praying for. So there is an option for you on that card to mark something as confidential. And if you mark it as confidential, the only people that will see that will be church staff folks, and we will be sure to pray for you. Also, if you are a first-time guest, we are thrilled to have you here. You need to recognize that the guy that's talking to you right now does not have a naturally smiling face, so I'm going to force myself to smile. We truly are glad that you're here, even though my face doesn't. I had to work so hard. It's so sad. But we are glad that you are here. We're glad that you've chosen to worship with us. We hope that this morning will be a gift to your soul, will be a gift to your heart, and that you will find the warmth of this fellowship as encouraging as I think the rest of us do. So we would love to have a record of your attendance. So if you would jot down your name and address, I promise you we're not going to overwhelm you with spam emails. We're not going to show up at your door asking for donations. We just want to be able to connect with you and be able to do our best to effectively care and provide for you. This morning, we're continuing our series that we're calling Family Values and What Matters Most. And last week, we established two things. Number one, that there should be a word called mostest. And number two, that the thing that is mostest important is the proclamation of the gospel. We said this last week, that the main thing is, and we derive that principle of making the gospel the main thing from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So again, here at Machias Community Church, the gospel is the main thing. We can identify ourselves in a variety of different ways. We can put emphasis in a different ministries, opportunities, whatever. Ultimately, it all comes down to, do we make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we don't get the gospel right, it doesn't matter what else we do. We have to get the gospel right. But number two of our important values, what matters most, is that we're not on our own. That the Christian life is not an individual sport. Now, it does require individual conversion. It does require individual trusting in Christ alone. But once that moment of conversion happens, you are immediately adopted into a family. And so we are connected to Jesus and we are connected to one another. The idea of the Lone Ranger Christian, the isolated Christian, is a foreign concept to the New Testament. It doesn't know anything about that. The language that's used throughout the New Testament is that we are connected to one another. Now, I could put together a 17-point seminar to prove my point. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm just going to rely on Jesus' words. And Jesus keeps coming back to this idea that we belong to him and we belong to each other. And that by belonging to him, we do belong to each other. And he uses a word a lot. The word is abide. It's a great word. Unfortunately, we don't use it much in 2022 language. So there is one of your homework assignments for the week, is to figure out how to use the word abide in a sentence three times this week. I'll look forward to your answers next Sunday. The meaning of the word abide is this: to continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry, or linger. It carries with it the idea of rest and wait and unhurried. The word abide in our English Bibles occurs nearly 50 times in the New Testament, and Jesus himself said it 10 times in 6 verses. John 15 is where we're going to hang out here this morning. And I would invite you to read these verses with me as they appear on the screen. John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Thank you for reading with me Jesus' words. And you definitely pick up on the sense that Jesus meant for this to be a collective act. That when we give our lives to Christ, we're designed to be connected to Jesus and then connected to each other. Keep in mind that as Jesus is saying this, we're not seeing just a conversation between Jesus and one person, but this was instead communicated to a wide group of people. So when he says you, he's not saying a singular you as far as like a singular individual, but he is, in effect, being a good Southerner, he's saying y'all. This is for all y'all. And what is it that Jesus is asking his followers to abide in? Two things. Number one, to abide in him, to rest in Jesus, to dwell with Jesus, to linger long with Jesus. It's a challenging question that I don't know that you could answer completely right now, but something you should chew on this week. Is my approach to Jesus a slow, unhurried one? Am I willing to linger long in the presence of Jesus? Can I slow down my heart rate enough so that I can hear his heart? It's interesting to me that as we look through the Gospels, when we see Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent on a very clear and distinct mission, he was never rushed. He took his sweet old time. And he's modeling a pattern for us. He's encouraging us to slow down. And he invites us to rest in him, to dwell with him, to linger long in his presence. Which then quickly gets us to the second thing that Jesus asks his followers to abide in. It's in his love. Are you absolutely, positively convinced in the Savior's love for you? I'm concerned that the majority of people who attend American churches think that Jesus is merely tolerating their existence. That he's kind of putting up with them. And the message of Scripture smacks that in the face. Your Savior loves you. He adores you. You are not a nuisance. You are not an obstacle. You are not a burden. You are not an annoyance. You are instead an object of his eternal affection, of his eternal practical, tangible, unending affection. And at the risk of helping you to be really arrogant, I don't think you'll do this, but you get to identify yourself as an object of the Savior's love. The challenge for me is that I can say this to you, and I can plead with you to believe this, but you have to start to believe it yourself. Trust me, if I had the capacity to change people's minds, oh, I absolutely would. I would start with those of you that like baseball and country music. I would change your minds about that in a flash. Those would be number two and three on my list of things. Number one would be that you are convinced that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, loves you. And he invites you to rest in that. So the world tells you, you're terrible, you're worthless, you're useless. You're never going to amount to anything. You're not good at this. Why are you even trying? That instead you hear the words of Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and abide in my love. Come to me, let me increase your joy. Jesus puts a challenge in front of us, so we have to ask ourselves this. What is it that we are capable of apart from Christ? How many of you know the answer? What are we capable of apart from Christ? Nothing. Do we live our spiritual lives as if that's a true statement? I think too many of us, I think too much of me is convinced that, no, I can do something. I got this. Hey, Jesus, you know, go help the pygmies in some distant land. I got this. And Jesus is not picking on us when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's drawing our attention to our desperate need, but also his capacity to fill that need, to do that which we are unable to do. We can do nothing apart from Christ. So what then is the purpose of abiding in Christ? Did anybody pick it up as we read it? What was the purpose that Jesus has for us in abiding in Christ? Jesus says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you find that your joy is lacking, and if it hasn't happened to you recently, brace yourself, it's coming. There's going to be some set of circumstances, some life event, some just blah feeling. That's the official term. Where your joy is going to feel like it's being sucked out of you. The question you should ask is, how can I get back with Jesus? Where else are you going to find your joy? Jesus identifies himself as being the source of our joy. And we have to be courageous enough to acknowledge the cheap substitutes that we have permitted into our lives to provide us joy. Most of us have found that those cheap substitutes don't work, at least not in the long term. When you find your joy is lacking, rush back to the presence of Jesus and linger long there. Now in John 15, Jesus uses this imagery of a vine and branches, again, carrying the idea that this is not just an individual thing. He doesn't say vine and the branch, he says vine and the branches, plural. So what's the purpose of the branch? Actually, better stated, how does the branch work? Can a branch exist apart from the vine? Can the vine exist apart from the branch? Yes. A vine doesn't necessarily require branches. Branches require the vine. Jesus himself is the vine. Branches get their life from the vine. And he's describing us, his followers, as being branches. This is what the branches depend on the vine for. Number one, growth. A branch separated from the vine will wither and die, with one exception. Those ridiculous blackberry bushes. You could put those things in a microwave, boil them in oil, throw them in the backyard, not plant it in dirt, and overnight you'd have this thing like overtaking your house. Sorry, I've had a bad experience with blackberry bushes. Number two, the branch depends on the vine for nourishment. It's where it gets its life from. Jesus is saying, you're going to get your life, your vitality, your nutrients, your sustenance from me. You get security and stability from the vine. A branch that entwines itself around the vine, emanating from the vine, finds itself being really, really stable. And ultimately, in Jesus' description here, fruit, the tastiness, the end result comes because the branch is connected to the vine. A branch separated from the vine will not produce any fruit. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Carl, you start out by saying that we're connected to Jesus and to each other. Are we ever going to get to that? Yes, but you needed to hear this part first. A branch disconnected from the vine produces zero fruit. This is why I submit to you that the New Testament has no concept of an individual believer doing their own spiritual life on their own. It doesn't make any sense. Is there an individual component? Yes. My scripture reading is insufficient for you. My prayer life is insufficient for you. You have to develop your own. But we're designed to grow in community. We are connected to Jesus, and we are connected to each other. And there's a key phrase that pops up over and over and over and over again in the New Testament that proves this point. And that phrase is just two words, in Christ. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted him for your salvation, you are described, according to Scripture, as being in Christ. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That was Paul's letter to the Romans. When he writes to the Corinthians, he makes the distinction that, you know, the ear can't say to the eye, I have no part of you. So we're connected to Jesus and to each other. And Jesus uses this language of the vine and the branches to help us to kind of capture that we need Jesus, but guess what? We also need each other. That we were designed for community, that we were designed to be connected. And if we're all really, really honest, and perhaps in places of our heart that we don't ever go to all that often, because it's a scary place sometimes, deep inside each one of us, we crave connection. We crave belonging. Think about why I'm going to reveal my age in this one. Goodness gracious. The old sitcom Cheers. Whoa. I appreciate all the old heads in here that are like, yeah. Meanwhile, if you were born in the year 2000, you're like, what? Why did that show take off? Because it revealed a place where everybody knows your name. And some of us, some of you watch that TV show, and yes, you laugh, but deep inside you are longing, what would it be like to have a group of friends like that, that I could just count on? And they came from varied backgrounds. They were just different. They were goofballs. and yet they were connected to each other. Fast forward a few years, you have the show, TV show, Friends. Why did that show work? Because it showed six people that were doing life together. And we watched it and we laughed at it, but deep inside we're saying, I want something like that. I want to have this life where I apparently don't go to work and I spend 9 hours a day in a coffee shop. Deep inside, we long, we crave that level of connection and community. And Jesus built his church. The images presented to us in the TV shows, Cheers and Friends, are stealing Jesus' idea. Jesus' idea was to bring people together and for meaningful connection to happen. In fact, Jesus prayed this way. He prayed for us to realize that we belong to each other. In John 17, it's known as the high priestly prayer today. Jesus prayed this starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Do you hear how this works? Jesus in the Father, Jesus in us, us in the Father. We are connected to each other so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. The purpose behind our community, agreeing to do life with each other, agreeing to have meaningful, nourishing relationships that encourage and exhort, that challenge and provoke, but also celebrate and mourn together, is that ultimately the world gets a picture as to what Jesus is capable of doing. Again, that last phrase from Jesus, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. We belong to Jesus, and by definition, because we are in Christ, we belong to each other. Now, you may have noticed, it's difficult to make that happen. There are lots of fears and hang-ups and all kinds of issues that are threats to community, but it doesn't reduce the point. So I'm going to give us a few things to consider and to act on while we're here. Number one is this, abide in Christ. I'm going to plead with you to spend as much time with Jesus as you can. Whether that's spending time with Jesus by reading his word, whether that's spending time with Jesus by praying, whether it's spending time with Jesus by worshiping in your home, with your family, with friends and neighbors, abide in Christ. Rest, rehearse the promises, the truths, the hopes of the Savior. Number two is to embrace your identity. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And if you are in Christ, you who are once far off, you've been brought near, and you've been brought near into a family. You've been brought into a spiritual family. Embrace that identity. And if you're tempted to reduce your church activity to merely showing up on a Sunday morning, now hear me, I'm glad that you do. But if it stops there, you've missed like 95% of the point of being a follower of Jesus. If the only spiritual nourishment that you get during the week is this 60 to 75 minutes on a Sunday morning, you are selling yourself short. I would plead with you to pursue community. real, meaningful, life-giving community. And I recognize some of you are saying, wow, this is like the longest commercial ever for gospel communities. It sure is. There's a point. This is why we've put so much value into this. It's why we put so much time and effort into getting these things up and going, because we believe that Jesus says we need it. And so we're going to put time into doing that. I want to encourage you to pursue like real community that has relationships and conversations that go beyond the superficial. So let me help you out. Okay? You ready? Say yes. Okay. It's cold and rainy. Got it. Over with. Number two, the Seahawks, the Mariners, the Huskies, the Cougars, they all stink. Done. Okay? We can just be done with that. All the stuff on the news, regardless of where you get it from, it's all bad. Okay, great. That's out of the way. So let's quit piddling away our time together with these non-essential issues where we already know it stinks. And instead, let's invest ourselves into each other, asking, how can we celebrate with you? How can we mourn with you? Where do you need encouragement? Here's where I need encouragement. And start sharing our stories with one another. Like I said, we have gospel communities. It's our church's version of small groups. And I'm pleading with you to get connected to one. This morning, I'm going to have Ken and Jennifer Brecky come up and share. This is their cue. I'm giving you time to walk up on stage. Ken and Jennifer have been leading a Sunday night group for the last two-ish years, right? We'll go with that number. And I've asked Ken and Jennifer if they would just share just kind of a brief testimony about how God's been using them, how they've been using their gospel community. So I'm going to stand behind you and take it away.
All right. Hello. When Carl first talked to me, he said, what does gospel community mean to us? And the first thing I thought was family. Family, everybody is different in the church, but when you get together, you see everybody, you get together, you hear people's views, points, testimonies, it all in Christ, it's all love. When you get together every week, you see the close connections, you start feeling that you can open up to people and tell each other how life is really going. You know, you can come to church and say, oh, everything's great, everything's fine, but when they see you hurting every week or each week, maybe hurting for something, it really emphasizes, this really helps you work on how the community can get together and talk about life. You can see? Mm-hmm. This is Jennifer.
Broke things down. I was a little nervous about this, but okay. but just, I think the close connections and just getting a deeper connection with people. You know, we see people at church, how are things going? We can touch base for a little bit, but we really, just a small group of people coming together, we really get to know them. Like brothers and sisters, a deep relationship with people. And that closeness that you don't get seeing people at church. And you know, when you need help with something, you know, there's a prayer request, reach out. We had a prayer request about a year ago that came up when Ken went to second shift or to first shift, and immediately our prayers were answered. Our gospel community reached out and able to help us out. So, I mean, just things like that, that, you know, you don't think, what am I going to do about this? And you just reach out. And so it's that close connection, praying for each other, praying with each other, helping each other. I mean, there's that accountability too. You know, you come together and you know, okay, we're going to do gospel community this week, so need to make sure that, you know, listening to the sermon. We talk about the sermon. We talk about scripture, discuss scripture, praise time, prayer time, fellowship time, and it's wonderful. We love our group and love having those deep connections with our group. So love you guys. Love our group.
Yes.
I don't know. Is there anything else?
Nope, I think that's it.
So here's the danger of what we just did. By continuing to push and nudge and cajole, provoke you to join a gospel community, if every single one of you said yes, our gospel communities would be overloaded. So we are praying that God would identify for us future gospel community leaders. And we invite you to pray with us on that. But it also means if you are not currently connected to a gospel community, again, do you remember that little card thing I mentioned towards the beginning? There's a cool little place. It's the second thing down on the blue, big blue box. The second thing down. The second. The first one is I'm ready to trust Jesus as my Savior because that's our mostest important value. And then our second one is getting connected to community. Please mark that box. We'll get in touch with you. We'll work with you to find a group that works. They meet at different locations and on different days of the week. Certainly there's something out there, and if not, we'll have to get really creative, but we're committed to finding you in a place where you can build community with one another. That's our desire because it's Jesus's desire. We're not crafting this on our own. We're not just making up our own stuff. We're asking you to pursue real, nourishing, life-giving community because we know that Jesus wants that for us. He designed us that way. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so very much for the opportunity that we have to be connected to you, that through your perfect finished work on the cross, and by our trusting in that work, we are a new creation. And that instantly, at that moment of conversion, we have a new identity. We are in Christ, and we are connected to you, the vine. But it also means that at that same moment, we're connected to the other branches. Father, help us to pursue real, nourishing, life-giving community. We're eager to see you at work in us, not just as individuals, but in us as your body, as your people. Lord, give us the strength and the courage to step forward and pursue community. I recognize that it can be hard and challenging and a little frightening. And I pray that you would soften some of those circumstances and feelings and instead give us boldness to replace it. Father, we pray even now that you would begin to identify within this church family future gospel community leaders who would take on the joy of serving and shepherding a group of people through fellowship, discipleship, relationships. Father, we long to stay connected to you and to each other because that's how you've created us. We ask this in your awesome name. Amen.